Today we're going to talk about three verses, a little bit of a change. Normally we have 7, 8, a lot of verses. So hopefully we have enough time to cover what we have today. We're going to be picking up on what Brad started last week, talking about husbands loving their wives. I was thinking about this yesterday. One of the encouraging things about studying God's Word is, I get to stand up here and teach, but it's not as though I'm teaching as one who, has it all together. I don't have to have all these things true in my life. I can simply go to the Word and simply present what God has told us and hopefully do that. And understanding that this is, I don't have any of this together, and I don't have to have it together. I don't think God expects any teacher to have all these things in line. What our task is to go to the Scriptures and to teach. This is what God has for us, and by the grace of God, this is going to be true of our lives. So I say that for those of you who think I'm a great husband. If you think that, don't talk to my wife, and we'll be fine. But we're picking up. We're in Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. Only three verses. Would someone like to read those three verses for me this morning? Ephesians 5, 28 through 30.
Right there on your cheat sheet.
We have it spread out through the handout there.
So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body.
Like I said, this is picking up on the theme Paul began in verse 25, that of husbands loving their wives. And our first verse here, 28, says, this is the New American Standard, says, so husbands ought also to love their own wives. Other versions, my versions, the ESV says, in the same manner, husbands should love their wives. So the question is, so what there? The so is a connection there. My passage says in the same manner. The NIV says in the same way. The question there is, what is the way Paul is speaking of here? What is the analogy that he's pulling by which husbands are supposed to love their wives?
As Christ loved his church.
Exactly. It connects us back to verse 25. Husbands are exhorted to love as Christ loved. And I don't know how much time you spent thinking about that, but that is an amazing thing that husbands are supposed to do. I hope we all realize that is humanly impossible to do, to love as Christ loved. And that's something that's important for me to keep in mind here, and keep in mind every day of my marriage, is to realize that what God expects of us, we cannot do. It is impossible for me to do that outside of the life of Christ that is in me. But that's the analogy here, is we're to love as Christ loved the church. These verses 25 through 33 there show a parallel in between Christ's love for the church and the husband's love for his wife. And I think that we see that, in fact, they are the same love. And thinking about that is such an important thing there. It's to realize that Paul's not just drawing an analogy here. He's not just giving us an example that we're to follow. When it gets down to it, the same love by which Christ loved the church, that's the same love by which a husband loves his wife, because it's all the love of Christ, and it's all the life of Christ that is working through us there. This love has four distinct aspects or expressions. And we saw two of those last week. We looked at the first two. did, I didn't get a chance to listen to the lesson. Did Brad talk about those four types of love, those four expressions of love that we have here in this passage?
Where'd he go? He just left.
So he just left.
I don't recall that he did. We talked about agape for sure.
Well, the love that is constantly used throughout here is agape love. It's unconditional love. It's an initiating love. It has really nothing to do with what the wife does or really anything about. Husbands are told to love their wives with that agape love. But there are four different expressions of that love that we see here in this passage. Tom?
Go ahead and continue.
The first one in verse 25, this love is sacrificial. And in the back from Vern, I have a little handout in a, I just lost the term,
Sunday school supplement
that shows this passage and breaks it down, the passage by the four different types of love. And if you'd like to grab that when you go, it's really helpful to see how this passage breaks up these love. But the first love is sacrificial love. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The first expression that the husband's love for his wife is out of sacrificing for her. The second one in verse 26 and 27 describes this love as sanctifying. Verse 26 says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And I know Brad talked about that last week, about, did he talk about the Jewish marriage customs and how, you know, once the dowry was set and once that marriage agreement was set upon, then the bride would be set aside. And it was the whole family's responsibility to keep that bride sanctified, set apart for that groom. And then the groom would build the house and prepare everything. And then they would have that marriage ceremony, which Vern pointed out before. I don't know if it was in church or in the marriage seminar, that typically the Jewish wedding ceremony and the feast and all those activities lasted around 7 days. And it's interesting that the tribulation is 7 years, and at the end of the tribulation is when the big marriage supper of the between the church and Christ will happen. I don't think we can draw whatever conclusion we want. It's just coincidence that that happens. But there's that sanctifying love, and one of the aspects, one of the expressions that the husband's love for the wife is that he's gonna sanctify her. And I'm confident that Brad pointed out last week, it's not, you know, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. It's not, you know, wielding that stick, keeping your wife in line. It's an expression of love that desires to see your wife as a husband growing in the Lord and using the word. Notice it says he sanctifies her and cleanses her with the word. And it's the husband's love that will express itself by teaching his wife and surrounding his wife with the Word of God and the truth of Scripture. And it's that which draws her closer and helps her to mature as a Christian.
One of the things that in conversation Vern has said to me is that the husband should be looking at what is the next spiritual frontier for his wife. Mm-hmm. Where does she need to grow next? And that's, again, like you said, not a critical thing, but looking for the best for her. And I just thought that was a unique perspective, because you could look at that in the flesh, mm-hmm, as, well, my wife's not perfect in this area, so she better get it together. That not being the point. The point being, how can I encourage her walk with the Lord?
Exactly. And like you say, from the fleshly aspect, we could take any, you know, husband or wife here and ask them to pick out, you know, five things that their spouse needs to work on, and they could give you those five things and give you 50 other. I mean, we all are. One of the things humans are really, really good at, the one thing, among many others, that humans excel at is finding faults in others. And that is so easy to do. Many people, I think, wish that there was occupations. I think there are occupations. It's called TV and radio commentators that pick out, it's called politicians, that pick out the faults of others. Tom?
There's a nice out way of expressing it. It's called critical thinking.
Yes.
That's what it comes down to.
Exactly. But the point there is not, let's figure out what I don't like about it or what annoys me. You know, let's go through my list of pet peeves. It's understanding what the Scripture has for us. It's understanding what the Scripture has for, as a husband, your wife, as your wife, and helping to bring her to that, as you say, that next spiritual frontier. And it's all motivated out of love. When you look at the Scripture, so especially if you come from a legalistic background, it's easy to think of God as having this list of things that He wants you to do. And, okay, now that you've done that, now you need to work on this. And, you know, oh, now you need to get that out of your life. Now you need to get that out of your life. And from the Scripture, it doesn't seem like God is dealing with us. God deals with us in that relationship where He wants more intimacy. He wants us to grow closer in fellowship to Him. And I think that's the motivating factor there, is understanding where your wife is in terms of, well, your relationship, but also her relationship with God and that intimacy and that fellowship with God, and seeking by sanctifying her with the Word to draw her in that deeper, that closer intimacy and fellowship with Christ. But we have those two expressions there, that sanctifying love, that sacrificial love. And I point this out more than anybody for myself here, the fact that this is more than just a pattern to follow. Like I already said, if you want to draw legalistic, you know, a law here and say, your husbands, you have to love as Christ loved the church, and you set this as a pattern to follow, and you get out your list, and you're looking at the Scripture, and you're trying to do everything that Christ did, and you think of it as simply a law, well, that's not going to work at all. You're going to get frustrated time and time again. And maybe in a way, that's kind of good, because if we're constantly realizing how little we in the flesh can do, that's going to bring us to the point where we realize only the life of Christ and only the Spirit of God working in me is going to allow me to do this. But we have this analogy here, and the important thing to remember is it's the same love by which Christ loved the church. That's the love by which a husband is going to love his wife there. The only basis by which a husband can love his wife is the fact that Christ first loved his church. And for me, that's so important. And especially, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, especially when you look at the world and the world's idea of love and marriage, which has never been biblical at all. And it's, you know, you look back through the centuries and there's been varying mutations of a totally unbiblical love and a totally unbiblical view of marriage. But we need to realize the only basis is the fact that Christ loved the church. And everything that went on before in Ephesians about our identification with Christ, that's all the foundation here for the husband's love for his wife and that strong marriage. Throughout the discussion on marriage, Paul assumes both spouses are believers. And that's kind of implicit in this passage here, is that both are believers, both are in fellowship with Christ. Paul and other apostles do discuss where one of the spouses is an unbeliever, and there's a lot of solid teaching in the Scriptures on if, you know, the husband is an unbeliever or if the wife is an unbeliever. In this passage, however, the assumption is that both are believers, both are members of the body of Christ, and it's important to keep that in mind when you're looking through the passage. This is not going to work necessarily if one of the believers is, or one of the spouses is not a believer. I don't think that absolves your responsibility.
I was just going to say that I think if the husband is a believer and the wife is not, that this kind of love would definitely draw her to not only her husband, but to Christ.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's one of the things that the scripture teaches, is that through being faithful to what the biblical view is of the husband or the wife, you can draw that unbelieving spouse to Christ. And that's possibly, and in many cases, I know we have examples, a couple of weeks ago, that's what Bob mentioned, that his first wife, is her faithfulness to the scripture is what drew him to come to believe there. All right, here. So we see in verse 28 another expression of this love. We looked at the sacrificial love, the sanctifying love, and here we have the caring love. And thankfully, since we're not Baptists, we don't have to worry about it being alliterated. But it's the caring love there. So here's a question. Is it natural for an individual to care for their own body? That's a natural expectation. And that's what Paul is saying here. When he says husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he's saying it's natural for a person to care for. When we see somebody that is careless with their body, when we see somebody that, you know, does things that harm their body, we look at that as abnormal. We look at that as, that's not natural. In our world today, there's a lot of people that seem to get, I don't know what it is, but seem to get something out of harming their bodies, out of doing physical damage to their own body. Well, we look at that, we think there's something not natural about that. Paul is saying that it seems axiomic, it seems natural that somebody's going to care for their own body. Well, just as it's natural for somebody to take care of their own body, it's natural for a husband to take care of his wife as it were his own body. We're going to see later, and we see in other parts of Scripture, that in God's eyes, the married couple is one unit. The two become one flesh, and God sees them as one person, as one individual. The same manner, in God's eyes, the church is one body. We have the body of Christ. There's all these different members, there's all these different functions, but the way God looks at us is we are all the body of Christ. Now, we like to make, you know, distinctions. We're this body here, and there's another body down the street. And then, well, that body over there, we can't have anything to do with them because they're wrong. But if we're believers, even though we may not be all living in the same level of spirituality, even though we may not all have the understanding, we're all one body. And the husband and wife, in God's eyes, are one body. And I think that's the idea that Paul is saying here. And I think you see that through the passage, is husbands need to understand the fact that they're a unit there. And he ought to look upon his wife with the same care and same concern as he would look on his own body. Wives are part of their own body. And that, almost everything we see there is going to be diametrically opposed to what you see in the world. A couple weeks ago, I helped out this wedding photographer. I was assistant at his wedding, and a few weeks before that, my sister had gotten married, and I was able to take photographs at her wedding. And looking at the two different marriages there, it seemed so different. You know, understanding the spiritual significance of, because my sister's a believer, her new husband's a believer as well, and all the families there were believers. So understanding the spiritual union there, and then seeing this other wedding that I have no reason to think that they were believers. And I was just looking at the wedding and think, you know what? In the world today, what is the point of marriage? Most, it seems like many couples have been living together for however long, and then they decide to get married. And I think, well, what's different? What is the significance now of being married? You know, not much about their lives is going to change. And they get married, and it's just kind of like, okay, we'll agree to this document, and we'll kind of try to make the most of our lives together. But it seems like a lot of the non-biblical view of marriage is that you're two individuals that are trying to make it through the world together. There's not the idea of union. There's not the idea of being one in the eyes of God. And that's so different than the biblical idea that when you get married, you're one in the eyes of God, and each spouse ought to think of themselves as one unit, and particularly the husband, because in Ephesians here, more than any other passage, God places that responsibility and the chain of authority goes through the husband. And so it's the husband who initiates much of all these things in the marriage there, and it's the husband that initiates that thought that we are one individual. And when I look at my wife, I shouldn't look at her as, okay, this is another person I'm trying to get along with, but I should look at her as an extension of my own body and take that same concern there as I'm taking care of her. And I know I've said this a lot, but this is important for me to remember, that this type of love is far more than a code by which to live. That's not what Paul has given us here. You know, do this, follow this example. It's a lifestyle that we live. And it's the life of Christ that's working through us. This type of love extends from an understanding of each person's position in Christ. And we'll get to that a little more later on. But for me to love my wife as my own body, and for me to love her with Christ's love, I have to understand where both of us place in the body of Christ, where both of us place in relation to Christ, understanding that we both are united together and united with Christ. And outside of that, I don't know how I could love my wife as I should. I don't know how married couples can get along without that solid foundation of our identification with Christ there. Can you guys think of, I mean, let's take for a moment and look at what the world views marriage as. What are some of the things that the world bases the marriage relationship on?
Both persons help each other out in certain ways, maybe not always consistently defined, but they help each other out.
Yeah, it's just kind of a mutual quid pro quo, you know, you do this for me, I'll do that for you, and we'll kind of help each other out. And ultimately, it's selfish interest that motivates everything. You know, I'm going to do this for you because I know that you're going to help me out later on. What are some other things?
Often, I think it's dealt on. It's based on passion,
mm-hmm.
which goes away sometimes.
Exactly. And once that passion is gone, then what's the point of being married any longer? And you see that a lot. There's one of my favorite filmmakers, Woody Allen, has a horrible view of marriage. And his idea, which comes from other, you know, people, is, you know, marriage is dead, long live love. And, you know, people get married as long as there's that love, that passion there. Once that passion is gone, then, well, there's no point in them living together anymore. It's not based on something outside of just that momentary emotional response that they have towards one another. I think that's the most common type. I think a lot of people, marriage is based on duty. You know, you get married. Some people get married because, you know, the girl has gotten pregnant and now it's the husband's duty to get married. And so now you're married and you made a promise and you want to keep that. And it's based kind of on that promise, but there's, you know, there's always going to be a resentment, I think, in that. If it's simply based on the idea of duty or obligation or promise, there's never going to be that closeness, that unity, because, you know, probably for the one, maybe for both, it's going to be, well, you know, I said I'd do it, now I'm going to have to do it, and I'm going to follow through on what I said to do. And there's a lot of things the world bases marriage on, but nothing is as solid as what we have in Christ, and the fact that we are both in Christ, and Christ has united us together and made us one, and that's such a more profound and I think more fruitful basis for marriage. All right, we have a non-biblical psychology alert here. All right, look at this passage. It says, "He who loves his own wife loves himself." What does a lot of non-biblical psychology say about, in order for somebody to love somebody else, they first have to love who?
Themselves.
They have to love themselves. You hear that so much in the world. Well, I can't, you know, if you go to marriage counseling, especially secular marriage counseling, I'm assuming you're going to hear a lot of that. Well, in order for the spouses to love each other, they have to love themselves first. You know, people can say, well, I never really learned to love myself because my parents were so mean to me and my dad constantly criticized me. And so I can never love myself, therefore I can never love anyone else. Is that what Paul is saying here? He who loves his own wife loves himself. And in other passages, is the idea there that you have to love yourself first before you can love your spouse? That's not the idea at all. And there are some people that want to take this non-biblical psychology and somehow give it a biblical basis, and they might use this or other passages. But that's not the basis here there. Paul's statement about loving their own bodies is descriptive, not prescriptive. He's not saying that in order to love your wife, you have to love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, well, then you don't have to worry about loving your wife. You know, you can get out of it and say, ah, I hate myself. I don't like being around myself. And so I guess I don't have to love my wife because I really don't care too much for myself. That's not what it's saying at all. Paul is assuming that we're going to love. In the context here and in the passage, loving yourself means being concerned about your well-being, taking care of yourself. You know, 99 people out of 100, if they're in physical danger, they're going to do what they can to get out of that physical danger. You know, 99 people out of 100, if they put their hand on a hot stove, actually it's probably 999 out of 1,000, probably more. If they put their hand on a hot stove, they're going to take it off because we want to protect our body. We don't want to put our body in harm's way. We're going to have that concern. And just as we're concerned about nourishing and taking care of our body, we ought to have that same concern and same attention to taking care of our wife. Paul assumes we're going to take care of ourselves. And again, that's natural that we take care of ourselves. So it should be natural that we take care of our wives and have that concern for them. Not a code to live by. I don't know if I mentioned that already today. But if I haven't, I'll mention it right there. This is a description of the love that we have in Christ and of the love of Christ that's going to work through us as husbands, as we're fellowshipping and walking in the Spirit and putting our faith in the Spirit. The love of Christ is going to manifest itself in our life through sacrificing, through sanctifying, and through caring for our wife here. I'm going to get to this passage again later, but I like this statement that Macaulay makes. Christ does not love the church as though it were his body. He loves the church because it is his body. And a subtle difference there, and I think for the husband, the same thing is true. You don't love your wife as though she were your own body. You love her because she is your body. And being united together in Christ, she is an extension of your body, and you take that same concern and care for her as you do for your own body there. Husbands understand that he and his wife are united together in Christ. And I think this is really interesting. The last part indicates that to love your wife is to love yourself. You know, we have this very selfish mentality in the world. And again, in marriage, you know, you have your separate bank accounts. You know, you have your husband and wife, and they each got to have their personal time, and they have their personal space, and this is my things, this is your things, and this is our, you know, the things that overlap. And, you know, husbands, it's easy for us to get the tendency to be so self-focused and focus on ourselves. Well, it seems here the Bible is teaching is the best that you can do for yourself is by loving your wife. And this isn't motivated out of a selfish, you know, quid pro quo intent here. It's the idea that in what's best for me is what's best for my wife. And rather than thinking of us as separate individuals and, okay, I want my thing here and now I'll give it to you. Well, by helping your wife selflessly with the love of Christ, with that agape love of Christ, that love that Macaulay defines as doing what's eternally best for another without regard of what it means to yourself. That's what love is. And when we have that love for our wife, that's what's the most beneficial for us. And, I don't know if it's ironic, but it certainly seems like a contradiction that the less we try and better ourselves, the less we do for ourselves, the more blessing and, I don't want to say blessing, but the more fruit we see. You know, in your Christian walk, if I'm having to learn that, the more I focus on my daily condition, and the more I look at my daily condition and think, well, I need to be doing this, it seems like the less progress I make in my fellowship with Christ. But when I focus on Christ, and when I take my eyes off of constantly worry about my condition, and oh, I sinned here, and what do I do about that, but my eyes are simply on Christ, and away from myself, and away from the immediate result I think I should have, the more Christ is able to work in my life, and the more growth I'm able to see, because my eyes are on the right thing. In marriage here for husbands, the less you're thinking about yourself, and the more love and the more affection you have for your wife, because she is your own body, I think we see the more you're going to realize you're getting benefit from that. You know, it's that joy of the fellowship there and of the relationship, and you see that, man, this is such a better position for me. And I have to imagine that, you know, I've only been married 9 years. That's not a lot of time at all. My in-laws are, I don't know if it's today or tomorrow, sometime around here, they're celebrating their 30-something anniversary. My parents next year will celebrate their 40th anniversary. That's a lot longer. I'd imagine maybe after you get about 50, 65 years, you realize that you don't care about yourself anymore. And the benefit, the joy that you get from that marriage is really so much less than the joy that you get of seeing the other person's needs taken care of. And I think that's also what Paul is saying here. He that loves his wife loves himself. You are getting tremendous spiritual benefit, and you are getting tremendous spiritual growth because your eyes are, your focus and your, the direction of that love and of your focus is not on yourself, it's on your wife. Alright. Remember that, and especially in Roman times, Paul, the husbands were not expected to love their wives. Wives were considered a piece of property. Their main job was to bear children, and you know, husbands were expected to have mistresses. They're expected to go to the temple prostitutes. And one of the things that this happened Wednesday night when we were studying Romans. You know, Paul talks to the Jews there. You know, Paul says to the Jews, if you break the law, then it's as though you weren't circumcised. It's as though you're the uncircumcision. We kind of read that and think, oh yeah, that's interesting. I don't think we realize the impact it would have had on the Jewish readers of the time. And I don't think we can fully understand what the impact of Paul saying, husbands, love your wives. That would have been a shock to them. What? Love my wife? She's my property. Why would I love her? Why would I have that concern for her? Why would I take care of her as I would for myself? That it goes totally against the thinking of the day there.
Does not mean that there weren't instances in the times before Christ came along that this kind of example wasn't presented, like with Hannah and Penina, and yet Hannah's husband said, I love you more than 10 sons.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to worry about bearing kids to me. But she still appealed to the Lord. The Lord blessed anyway.
Exactly. But the common cultural idea of the day was that husbands weren't expected to love their wives. So when Paul brings that up and says, take tender care of them, well, that would have been a shock to them. That went against the grain of what society thought. And this just goes further to reinforce the idea that as believers, we don't borrow marriage practices from the world. I mean, if they happen to coincide, that's great. But we get our ideas and our understanding of marriage from the Scripture, not from the world. Certainly not from Hollywood. I would hope nobody here, you know, figures out how to live their marriage by, you know, watching all the romantic comedies out there. If you are, you're in a really tricky state. Any idea the world has of a strong marriage is going to fall short of the biblical idea. And it's rare, especially in Hollywood and TV, that you see any resemblance of even from the world standard of a strong marriage. You know, if you watch 99 movies or TV shows that deal with marriage, or if you watch 100, 99 of them are going to have show marriage as totally skewed, as totally dysfunctional. I think Vern pointed out a few weeks ago that in almost all movies and TVs and commercials, the husband is, you know, either cruel or he's an idiot. He's a dope. And it's the wife that's the only one that understands what's going on. And not that we husbands can't be kind of dopey sometimes. But it's you know, the world doesn't have any clue of what a strong marriage is. I've seen a lot of films. The only one that I can think of that shows even a world idea of a strong marriage. There's a movie a couple years ago called Away From Her about, I don't know if you guys ever heard of it, about a husband, his wife, they've been married like 40 years, and the wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and he had to put her in a retirement home, a nursing home, and the nursing home there said, you know, you can't visit her for, I think, a month, because it goes easier on the staff and the patients. So when he comes back, she apparently can't remember him anymore, and she's kind of gotten attached to this other guy there. And he struggles with it, but he sticks with her, and he has a commitment to her, even though she apparently doesn't remember who he is and doesn't show any signs of loving her. That, even that idea of them sticking together after all those years, it's not based on that foundation that we have in Scripture. And even though it's apparently a strong idea of marriage, it doesn't come close to what the Bible says. And that's so important for us to realize, because the world wants to tell you how to live your marriage, and this is how to have a strong marriage. But the only idea that we're going to get is from the Bible, and the world really is not going to come close. All right, so we move on to verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So Paul expands on this analogy, showing what it means to love your wife as your own body, and kind of filling in the details there. As I mentioned before, the idea is that it's natural for a person to take care of their own body. And a husband's love for his wife will express itself in that he wants to take care of her. So what does that mean, to take care of her? Here it says, nourishes and cherishes it. But let me hear some ideas from you. What does it mean for a husband to take care of his wife and love her in that sense, to nourish and cherish her? What might that look like on a daily basis?
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with spiritual aspects of it, other than necessarily worldly values. Although there are some worldly values associated with it.
Well, I think definitely the spiritual side is important. Paul had already addressed that, talking about the husband sanctifies his wife and washes her with the word. So the idea of looking to her spiritual needs and her spiritual growth, Paul's already established. I think this is a little different. I mean, that's a part of it, but I do think this is more material. This is more than just that spiritual side. From a material standpoint, what are some ways in which a husband can take care of his wife, can nourish and cherish her? Tom?
Maybe just a bit of common consideration. You know what? Today's your day to go to the beauty parlor, and I'm booking you.
I think that's one way in which it can manifest itself. Even though this is, a lot of this is material things, and it can have to do with providing her with that, you know, seeing that her material needs are met.
Yeah, what are the living circumstances you're in? But even beyond the physical, which is important, what are the spiritual circumstances?
Mm-hmm.
I remember several years ago someone came to Vern and said, should I take this job in another state? And Vern said, what are the spiritual implications?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the man had choices in terms of his job, but what's the best thing going to be for your family spiritually on top of that? So there were both things to consider together.
And certainly we all have material needs. And the husband, I think part of this is the idea of providing. But part of the worldly aspect we think of marriage is the husband provides, you know, I give you you know, a nice car to drive, I give you a nice house, I give you the beauty parlor every month and all these things, what's wrong with you? You know, why aren't you happy? Well, the material needs are important, but there's so much more to the nourishing and cherishing than simply giving her the clothes and the food and the pedicures that she very much appreciates. The word for nourish is the same word used in chapter 6, verse 4, of husbands nourishing their children there. And the idea there is that you're taking care, you're bringing them, you know, with children, the idea is that you're raising them in the right way and providing them with all the necessary things that they need for growing up. And I think the idea is that you're providing her with the physical, emotional, and spiritual environment in which she can grow and meeting those different needs. The physical, psychological, and spiritual needs of the wife. And it takes the Spirit of God working in you to be able to truly understand what those needs are. You know, most of us can figure out the physical needs. You know, we need food and water and clothing. We need to be warm and protect from the elements. Those aren't too bad. I don't think a physical need, I don't know if pedicure falls into a physical need. It's nice, but I'm pretty sure most people can live without it. But the psychological needs, the spiritual needs, you know, that takes the Spirit of God working to understand, okay, what are my wife's spiritual needs? And one of the greatest advances that in my marriage with my wife that I've understood is that it's not just making sure my wife has the nice things. It's understanding, okay, what are her psychological needs? What are her emotional needs? And as I understand what emotionally my wife was desiring and emotionally what my wife was needing, and then being able to work towards meeting that need by the grace of God, that has helped our marriage and helped us have closer fellowship than almost, you know, anything else I could have done. Than giving her all the nice clothes and cars and all the other stuff. Having those emotional and physical needs and spiritual needs. Understanding spiritually what my wife requires. Going back to what we said earlier about what is that next spiritual frontier in my wife's walk with the Lord and in her growth closer to the Lord there. The word cherish means to take tender care of. And in Peter, he reminds us that wives are the weaker vessel, the more vulnerable person. This isn't, you know, well, she's a lot less than you and you need to be. But the idea is that we take care of our wives with tender care because her vulnerabilities, her needs are much different than ours. And in a certain sense, and I think the Bible teaches this, emotionally, our wives have much more vulnerabilities than we do. And taking tender care is to see that we're helping her through those vulnerabilities. We're helping her through those difficult times. And we're attuned to what she needs. And taking that tender care of her. And all of this is, Christ is extremely gracious and tender in his care of the church. When we look at how tender Christ is with us, you know, he's not this, you know, mean God that's waiting to smite us. You know, God is so, from what we see in the scripture, God desires that fellowship and that intimacy with us. And he is very tender in his care towards us. And that's how we ought to be towards our wives. This caring is far more than just giving her the bacon. Or bringing home the bacon, however you want to put it. Giving their wives bacon. Being attuned to her needs and her desires and her emotional state is so important there. Cherishing and nourishing and cherishing. Nourish and cherish. Taking care. Sometimes nourish is translated feeding, but it's much more than that. It's much more than just giving her, you know, food. It's giving her emotional food, the spiritual food, and making sure that she is well taken care of there. I think embedded in this is the idea of providing security. How many of you guys are familiar with Abraham Maslow and Maslow's hierarchy of needs? He's a psychologist, and years ago he came up with this idea of the hierarchy of needs, that for each person, in order to become self-actualized, whatever that means. They have to have these needs met, their belonging needs, their loving needs, their self-esteem needs, and once that one need is met, then they can move on to the other, which is a great idea. It's not entirely biblical. But what we do see in the Bible here is that you, for husbands to understand, your wives do have certain needs. I think a enormously strong need, at least what I've seen in my wife, is the need to feel secure and to feel safe and to feel that our life is, you know, we're not in danger of being put out in the street and not having food to feed our kids and not having clothes to put on their back. The idea of security, feeling safe and secure. But anyway, look at the sequence here, which I think is important in the passage. Starting in verse 25, Paul describes our love as expressing itself in sacrifice. And one of the things, if you are a married couple and you were not part of the marriage seminar that Vern and Nancy have given a couple times, if they ever offer that again, or if you can get your hand on the material, it's well worth it. One of the main passages they focus on is Ephesians 5 here. And it's tremendously helpful to see what God has laid out in Scripture here. One of the things they point out is the sequence here. Husbands first have to, their love has to manifest itself in sacrificing for the wife. And one of the things wives need to see is that their husbands are sacrificing for them. And as Vern put it, that every day they're shocked at how much their husbands love them. And in Paul's description here, that's one of the first things that you need to see, that the wife needs to see, is that the husband is sacrificing for her and loves her deeply. And once that is there, then there's the husband, you see that his wife is growing in the knowledge of the Lord, that he's meeting her spiritual needs, that he's sanctifying her and washing her with the Word. And then after that, he can, after sacrifice and sanctify his wife, he can begin caring for her. But there is a sequence here. It's easy for husbands to jump out of sequence and to go right to the, okay, I'm going to care for my wife, that's it. Well, wives are not going to see that love, and I've seen this in my own life, wives are not going to see the love unless the husband is first sacrificing for her, unless he is sanctifying her and cleansing her with the Word. If those things are not in sequence, this one is not going to have the meaning and the impact, and it's, wives are, you know, okay, so he cares for me. Well, it's going to have so much more meaning, and the love will be so much more complete when you have those other areas there. Paul reminds us here of Christ's tender care for the church, just as Christ also does the church. And this is a wonderful positional truth here, to look at the fact that Christ cares for the church here. It's wholly unconditional. There's nothing as a church that we have to do before Christ will take care of us. He is going to take care of us. There's, I call it an orthodox variant on the prosperity gospel. And I've heard this from, you know, people that will teach against the prosperity gospel and say, you know, God's not going to give you all these wealthy things if you simply serve Him. What they will say is that God won't material bless you. And in a way, they're saying God's not going to take care of you unless you're faithful to Him. You know, are you going through struggles? Maybe you're not being able to pay the bills. Maybe you're having health needs. Well, you may not be being faithful to Christ. Christ will take care of us, will take tender care of us, regardless of our condition. He's promised us. And we see here Christ does the church. And the nourishment and tender care of Christ for the church is regardless of our condition. And that's just an amazing positional truth, isn't it? And the reason for this is in the next verse, because we are members of His body. You know, the moment that we stop being members of the body of Christ is the moment that Christ will stop taking care of us and stop, you know, nourishing us and cherishing us. So if that were to ever happen, then maybe Christ won't take care of us. But I have a strong sense that that's not going to happen anytime soon. In fact, we know it's never going to happen because we are members of His body, and therefore Christ will always take care of us. The quote that I had from a colleague earlier said, Christ doesn't take care of us as though we were His body. He takes care of us because we are His body. And that's just such a comfort to know, especially, you know, with all the economic turmoil that's out there, and the uncertainty. It is so reassuring to know that we are the body of Christ, and Christ will always be concerned and will always take that tender care of us. In this verse here, some manuscripts add the phrase, out of his flesh and out of his bones. And that just further reiterates the fact that we are a part of Christ. We are out of his flesh. We are out of his bones. We are one with Christ, and he's going to take care of us. The emphasis is that Christ is intimately concerned with our well-being. You know, it's not just, okay, we're his children. It's a lot more than that. We are his children, but it's even more than that. We're his children. We're his bride. We are his very body. All these descriptions that Christ gives between Christ and the church reinforce the fact that he's not going to soon forget about us. He's not going to leave us out there. Our needs, physical, emotional, spiritual needs, are going to be met. All we have to do is simply trust in him and realize that he is going to take tender care of us. And that same tender care is going to be reflected in the husband's care for his wife. And it's nice to know as a husband that I don't have to, you know, have my list and think, okay, am I doing that? But if I'm focused on Christ, if I'm beholding him and trusting in him, if I'm resting in Christ and realizing that this love that I'm to have for my wife, that will, to where I'll sacrifice for her, to where I'll sanctify her, to where I'll care for her, that love is going to work through me, is going to come from Christ through me as I behold him and as I rest in him. And that it's not something that I have to do by my own flesh and by my own strength. We can accomplish a lot by our own strength, but we can't accomplish this. Because this type of love is humanly impossible. This can only come from our position in Christ. And I think we're about done now. Any final questions or comments? And I'll read it as a fact. I don't think any of these, maybe one or two of these things have been true one or two times in my life. But it's nice to know that, you know, even if I've messed up every day of the 9 years of marriage, that God is faithful. He can continue growing my wife and me closer together, and that it's always coming from God. Whatever mistakes I do, nothing I can do that can mess things up beyond God being able to draw us closer and to fix whatever mistakes that I've made. And that's certainly reassuring.
You know, right along with that, I sometimes think all of us will have gone through that period of time where we thought, what can I do that would please the Lord? And I think loving your wife is pretty well at the top of the list.
Yeah. That's definitely important. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Savior, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the love that you have for us and for the tender care with which you take care of us. Help us to trust in that and to rest in that. And may we as husbands, Lord, understand that the love that we're to have for our wives will come from you. And help us, Lord, to love our wives as you would have us to. And may that love express itself in what your scripture says. We thank you for this. We ask this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.